In John 3:14, John wrote it, Jesus was saying it, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." I find in studying the scriptures, I go back to Numbers 21, I find where they Moses put a serpent, a brazen serpent upon a pole, held it up high where everybody could see it. I find in the ministry of Christ many places where he had reached out and take someone by the hand and lift them up. If he lifted us up, even in our mundane and daily problems of life, if he lifted us up eternally, and as Moses lifted that serpent up, that any Israelite that had been bitten by that serpent would look on that brazen serpent, he'd be healed, cured. How do we lift up Jesus? If he's lifted us up, shouldn't we lift him?
Amen.
Even
Amen.
So much, he'd be lifted up. My question is a standard bearer carries the flag or the banner? How do you carry it? Well, we had a fourth Sunday here. We had last fourth Saturday. We had a cemetery associational meeting here, and we had a Confederacy here, and they had a program, and they had the Texas flag and the Confederate flag here. They came down that aisle right there, and one's here and one's over here, and it was held here in the church. And those two flags, and they wore those old uniforms. They were dressed up in them, and the sisters had them long skirts on. But you know, I watched those barriers and those flags, and they held those flags very carefully. We are to never let the flag of the United States ever touch the ground. Or the state of Texas. How high should we hold the banner of King Jesus? How high do we lift him up? In preaching, in singing, in prayer.
Amen.
And I'm telling you something. That standard bearer is Christ himself. But whoever he has called out here to hold that banner up, let's hold it as high as we can. As high as we can. I don't know how high you can reach, but that's how high we want to reach tonight.
Amen.
Hold that banner high. Don't let it touch the dirt, the ground. Don't even hold it out sideways. Hold it. Let's all pray for Brother Jesse, for Brother John. I know that they have burdens and they have a message that the Lord's given them. And I pray they have the strength and energy and leadership of the mind and the spirit to deliver us the message. And I believe that they'll hold that banner high and lift us up with it. Brother Chris, would you come down and lead us? You pray your own way, but Brother Chris, would you lead us in the prayer tonight for these two brethren and for this service?
O great Almighty King, our Father, Thou who hast redeemed us by Thine own blood, O God, we come to Thy throne, knowing, O Lord, that we are unworthy, even though ourselves, to approach it fully. So, Lord, we come pleading Jesus as our intercessor and our mediator, O God, that You would hear and give, and His pleadings for our case. Lord, we plead that Thou wouldst forgive us of our many sins, O God. We know we are yet sinners in the flesh. O God, cause us, our minds and our hearts be lifted up to see that Christ lifted up. O Lord, that we may return praise and glory and honor to Thy holy name. O God, at this time we ask that You would be with these two blessed servants, O God. Lord, we know that Thou hast called them, but Lord, we also know that they stand in need of Thy grace at this time. Lord, we ask an opening of their hearts and their minds, that they may utter those words acceptable unto Thee. O Lord, as much as we pray for that, we pray also for ourselves, that that our hearts and our minds will be opened up likewise to receive that precious word. Lord, that we may also return praise and glory and honor to thee for that. Lord, we pray for those that are sick, afflicted with both the ailments of the flesh and the ailments of the mind and the ailments of the soul. Oh God, we know that there are many things that afflict the child of God in this life. Lord, we know that we have a great physician that is able to heal us in all manner of things that we ail. Lord, we ask that thou would bless us with a portion of that Spirit, oh God, that we may feel Jesus Christ with us. Oh God, we also know that we know not how to pray as we ought. Lord, these people fumbling lips, oh God, we know that we cannot utter up those things that are acceptable unto thee. Lord, we pray for the presence of thy Spirit, oh God, that we may utter up those things, Lord, that cannot be uttered by these lips. So Lord, again in that, we are careful to return all praise, glory, and honor to thee. Lord, these things we ask in the most blessed name in heaven or in earth.
That day that we are given the blessing to be able to name this prayer, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I need to make one more statement before I ask Brother Jesse to come forward. In Exodus chapter 17, begin about verse 14, Israel was in a battle with the Amalekites, and they held up their hands, Aaron and Hur held up their hands all day, and they began to tire. And the Amalekites started prevailing. But the other ministers, the other servants, helped them hold their hands up. Brethren, let's do that tonight with these brethren. And Israel started prevailing again. Come here.
Certainly appreciate for the opportunity of have the wonderful privilege to be among God's people in this area again. Been my motivation this week, looking forward to this meeting. Certainly rejoiced in days gone by, memories that we had the last time we were with you. I appreciate your beautiful singing, the blending of your voices and harmony through the praise of one who is worthy of all praise, of all men. His word tells us that all his creation praises him. Why shouldn't we, who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, join in praise and adoration to one who is worthy? I appreciate the humble and fervent prayer that's gone before on our behalf. And I do stand in need of your prayers, and Brother Connolly stands in need of your prayers. I would say that I stand before you in great fear, but I do not have the fear that I should have. I understood the awesomeness of position that I take tonight, have all ideas that my fear would be greater than what it is. My reverence to his saints would be far greater than what it is. I pray for the proper fear, the reverential fear, and I do solicit your prayers what time I stand before you. It was kind of sudden that the announcement came, but maybe Brother Bass needed to wait a little while on the answer. I don't know. That what seems to be on our mind would, if the Lord would bless us for a little while, would, I trust, connect with the last discourse we heard this afternoon. The Lord would bless us for a little while. And if not, I trust we'll be aware of it and give the time to Elder Connolly and trust the Lord would deliver him. I am open to the epistle of 1 John, and I suppose of all these small epistles, this happens to be my favorite. And I, the Lord bless me for a little while, I would like to bring out some of the highlights that the Apostle John teaches us in this epistle. If the Lord doesn't bless us, again, we trust we'll be aware of it and take our seat. If he does bless us, he'll have to bless us in a very specific and special way for us to reach the highlights and not do it injustice. So I stand in need of your prayers. But you see that we're all in the same condition. You stand in need of each other's prayers to hear the word. And I realize it's been a long day. The weather's, well, I get amazed that people say, boy, isn't it hot? Well, it's July. It's supposed to be hot. It's hot, but we thank God that we have a wonderful place to meet together and worship the Lord. I ask you to pray while we look into the epistle of 1 John, and I trust get some of the lessons that John taught us. Brother Larry this afternoon spoke of love, and he spoke about it in a very specific way, and I never taken it upon myself to try to describe the love of God, because I just do not know that I know how. I like to try to express the magnitude of God's love. There again, it feels that I fail many times. But I think John very specifically shows us and tells us real love. He's very specific. John is very specific. He doesn't cut any corners. He doesn't beat around the bushes. We use our grammar. John is very specific and to the point. And you don't have to really read between the lines to understand that John is in opposition with some people who were saying that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was only a myth. He only had a mythical body. He only had a somewhat of a mythical body, that he really didn't come in the flesh. And he whom you referred to as God manifest in the flesh didn't really come in the flesh. It was just a myth. And John lays this myth, this heresy, to rest. And if anybody had the authority, John did.
Amen.
Because if there was anybody any closer to our blessed Lord while he walked the face of this earth, I don't know who he was. I believe that John refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved, who laid his head in the bosom of our Lord. And I often put myself in the position of the condition of John and wonder just what it was like to touch him, to hear his magnificent words of wisdom, listen to the gospel preached in its full purity. I wonder what it was like to sit at the table with the Lord and lay your head in his bosom and to be firsthand and asking the creator of the universe, the blessed Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, ask him questions and have them answered to their exactness. I mean, we ask each other questions. We're ribbing each other all the time of questions and etc. We just give the very best answer that we believe that the Word of God teaches us, the best that we understand.
Right.
But you know, sometimes we vary, we waver. Sometimes we can be off course or etc. But my Lord, when he was asked a question, he gave the correct answer.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing to think about the Son of God never made a step in the wrong direction? He never wasted a step. He never wasted a word. He never assumed anything. It was never an assumption of any kind. He never suggested anything. Amazing, my friends, to know that I could be one to lay my head in his bosom. But I hope the Lord will bless us for a little while to show you that you can, or the best way that you can, love your Lord. John starts out this epistle saying it's true. You can lay to rest all myths, all heresies. You can lay it to rest. I've seen him. I've handled him. The Word of Life. He's true. He was alive. The Son of God. And I suppose if we don't get any other lesson across to you out of this epistle, I trust the lesson that I want to get across is that love is God rendered apparent. Love made manifest or rendered apparent in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And John saying he was manifested. And that's what the word manifested means. Render apparent. My friends, it's one thing to say you love somebody, but it's another thing to prove you love somebody. And this is one of the emphasis that and the lessons that the Apostle John teaches us in this epistle, that we love God by loving one another, not loving in word or in tongue. I can love in word and in tongue, but friends, when the shoe leather meets the sidewalk, to love in deed and in truth is loving God. And when you understand, when you come to understand what God has done for you, in that he came and took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Once I understand that he did that for me, I didn't merit one iota. It wasn't of any good that I did. I wasn't even in a condition or a position to receive it other than by his power and by his grace. Once you understand what he's done for you, and that it's solely by his marvelous, wondrous grace, then the question should be, How can I love him? How can I return or show my love to him? John says, the purpose of me writing this epistle is to lay some heresies to rest. I've seen him. He's true. I've handled him. My eyes have seen him. My hands have handled him. I've touched him. The word of life. And he says, the purpose that I'm writing this to you, that you may have fellowship one with another. Now, notice what he says here. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you for this purpose, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I was looking forward to this meeting. You don't need me here. I didn't come here because I felt that you needed me here, but I need you, brothers and sisters. I needed to be here, and I need you. I feel to be standing before you as a wounded soldier, and I stand in need of the healing power that comes through fellowship of the saints of God. And there's not a. I told some people the other day, one of the most awesome thoughts of standing before God's people or preaching the gospel is to realize that you stand before the greatest people upon this earth. There's more power in this house tonight than all the stealth bombers you can line up from here to Los Angeles and back. Give me a group of God's people in harmony and in love, manifesting their love to each other and praying for the good and the welfare of this nation, and I'd rather have it than any military that you could line up, because there's more power in it. In fact, I believe that the peace that we enjoy today, even though it's being marred, is held because the saints of God are together, united, praying in fellowship one with the other. And we have untold numbers of God's people that are not receiving the joy that's theirs to have simply because they don't want fellowship one with another. Did you notice? If you'll notice, In the Word of God, but we can see the manifestation of it in our own lives. That when fellowship stops, heresies begin.
Amen.
Notice this. Now you take a group of people that somehow or another gets the idea that they're a little holier than anybody else. Next thing you know, they pull up a little group and they go here by themselves. They're all by themselves. Well, they might have the basic principles correct. But you give them a little while, isolated by the steps, and I guarantee you, you'll see it happen. It's happened time and time again, and it still happens. The next thing you know, heresies start popping up. And the next thing you know, you've got a guilt trip going on. And the next thing you know, you've got works included. And the next thing you know, you've got fear coming in.
Amen.
And fear, John says in chapter 4, hath torment. He's talking about a way to take the love that God's given us and perfect it. That is, to cause it to mature or come to fullness of growth, to come to maturity. And you do that by exercising fellowship one with another. And that being in one with the Lord. That's what John says. Notice here. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things I write unto you, or we write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So many of God's people are forfeiting their joy. The songwriter was well correct when he says, oh, what peace we often forfeit, all because we do not go to the Lord in prayer. God's people are forfeiting joy and forfeiting their fellowship one with another and with the Father. And he says, and this then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. Notice the contrary. He sets direct opposites that you might understand. He's got light over against darkness. He's got hate against love. And he's got truth against the lie. And he's got God and the world. And it just goes on, and he shows the contrast. And he's very, very plain, very clear. And he's emphasizing, I'll lay this out for thought. It seems to me that he's emphasizing a particular sin that how to identify. And we'll get to that, I trust, in chapter 2. But he goes on and finishes chapter 1 by saying, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. He says, here's how that you can abstain from being caught up in a lot of temptation and a lot of sin. By walking in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship, and you have his blood. Now, some oppose to the fact that we still have his blood, we still use his blood, friends. His blood is my defense.
Amen.
His blood is my defense. And through the through his blood, it cleanses me. It's to understand that the life that he had with himself, he poured it out for me. And he says, you can have fellowship in the blood of his son. You can have fellowship one with another and have fellowship with him. And the blood of his son cleanses you from all sin. Now notice what he says here. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And I'm sorry to say, but it's scary. It's scary in this day and time to see as many of God's people today that resemble the Pharisees in the time of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That we shall not tolerate any error. And we have none among us, and we will tolerate none among us. Well, friends, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I can deceive you, you can deceive me, but we can even deceive ourselves. He says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and his truth is not in us. But notice what he goes on to say. He's not beating around the bush. If we say that we have not sinned, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Now, this is a very serious charge. If we say that I am not a sinner, I've never been a sinner, I don't need a Savior, then we're getting in serious ground. He says he's a liar, and he's making God a liar, and God's word is not in him. I've stated it this way, and about as plain as way as I know to put it. An individual that goes to the grave and draws his last breath saying that very phrase, I am not a sinner, I don't need a Savior, this individual will spend the eternity in the lower regions. I think that's the lesson that John's teaching us here. My little children. Notice that he's writing it from the very depths of his heart. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. Notice what he says here. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You say, well, wait a minute now. I thought you old Baptists taught particular redemption. Here he says he was a propitiation for the whole world. Notice, I understand that John is writing to some Parthian Jews who could not even conceive. In fact, one of the mysteries of godliness, the Apostle Paul wrote, is that Christ preached to the Gentiles. One of the mysteries of godliness is Christ preached to the Gentiles. They couldn't conceive that God could love the nations or the Gentiles. And John is simply saying is that he's not just the propitiation for the people that you know out of the nation of the Jewish people, but for the entire world of people, a world of people. And he is the propitiation for the sins. And then he clearly... that's the word I'm looking for. He clearly makes manifest the meaning of the first commandment that was preached on this afternoon. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. I remember when I first started reading the Word of God, I thought, God, me and you once crazy. I don't know. I'm writing unto you an old commandment that is a new commandment. That's really an old commandment. And I scratched my head many times. I read it over and over. John, just exactly what are you telling me? He's saying this old commandment is now clarified what he means when he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. Because now we know what love really is. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and that he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. And now we understand what love is. Now we understand what true love is and how to really love the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not ignorant of how and what it takes to love our God, and the pureness, the manifestation of pure love is to crucify ourselves. Just like the Son of God, He loved His Father enough to be crucified, and He laid down His life in that order that we might understand what love truly is and to redeem us from our state of death in sin. And He says, now that commandment has been lived out, for lack of a better term. And then, for the sake of time, he goes on in chapter 2 to speak about some people that were among them. And I trust that this is one of the emphasis of this epistle. The people that were among them that went out from among them, which made manifest that they really were not of them. And he's pointing out a specific way to identify God's people, those that belong to God. He's giving us a very clear instruction of identification. He said, if they were of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But he says, what makes you different than them is that you have an unction or anointing from God. And he says very plainly, and we harp and we hagger and we go on and we boast about what the truth is. And I've heard that word abused so bad till I'm almost leery of it, as what the truth is. And go to this and say, we've got this and this is the truth, and we've got this and this is the truth, and you don't have this, but we have this and this is the truth, and you ain't getting it, and etc. That seems to be the attitude. John is very specific of what the truth is, just like he is very specific of Antichrist, how to identify him. Again, another theme of this epistle, and we're not even going to touch the lessons that are taught here. But he says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? Well, that's plain language. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Notice, I mean, it doesn't get any plainer than that. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. I mean, you don't get any plainer than that. And the Saddam Husseins can stand up in this world and say, we have God on our side, and yet turn right around and say, we don't know who this Jesus Christ was, but he's not, he wasn't God. John goes on to say, he's a liar. I mean, if we want to really identify God's people, John gives us the ingredients of how to do it. He says, he is a liar. Who is a liar but he that denies Jesus is Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. It's like, well, I started to say, it's like love. It's like it used to be. Love and marriage and a horse and carriage, you can't have one without the other. Well, you cannot have the Father without the Son, and you cannot have the Son without the Father. He says, if you're going to deny one, you're denying the other.
Yeah.
And John says it's very specific and very plain of who he is and what he is. He's an Antichrist. And an Antichrist I don't want to make it sound literal. An Antichrist is an opponent. A heart-rendering opponent of Jesus Christ. That is to say, he set out to destroy all that the Son of God stands for. He is an Antichrist to deny that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But he says, you know better. You know different. For the reason that you know different is because you have an unction, that is to say, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and it teaches you. Now, I do not believe, and I'm basing that on what John's saying right here, I do not believe, well, we can go ahead and use the words of the Apostle Paul, they're far safer words than I could find. John Paul says, no man speaking by the Holy Ghost could call Jesus accursed. Well, he might say it from his lips. I mean, let's take an example, for instance. Here is the Apostle Peter says, I'll go with him. I'll go with you, Lord. I'll go with you to death. If I have to die with you, Lord, I'll not deny thee. Jesus says, before the cock crows, I'll deny him three times. Before morning comes, He's on the time to preach. I believe that the Apostle Peter had all determination and all intentions of owning his Lord right up to the day that they cut his head off. I believe that he did. But when for lack of a better term, as we use our grammar, when the shoe leather meets the sidewalk and it come time that his life is on the line, or would you not want him? He just said, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know the fellow. Before you be too hard on Peter, think how many times you denied him. Think how many times daily we deny him. Here's an individual that denied him. Jesus, I don't even know the man. But all the time I'm persuaded that his heart was crying out. And when the Son of God turned on that porch of that theater and looked Peter in the eye, when that cock crew, I cannot even imagine. Well, I can. I can't imagine, because I've denied him myself, and I have felt the wrenching of the heart when he looked Peter in the eye. And he said, I don't even know him. I'm cursed. I do not believe that Peter from the heart denied Jesus Christ. From a legal standpoint, I believe that the apostle Peter, still his heart is crying out, Allah, my father. I do not believe that I can deny him from the heart. From the lips, yes. And he says, here is how that we identify those who are God's. If we know that he is righteous, and we do, then we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Is that the word? Is that the way you put it? And now, little children, abide in him, and when he shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, we know that everyone that doeth righteousness, that's what he is, born of him. Every seed shall bear for a long time. If he is righteous, then if we see those doing righteousness, that seed is bearing after his own kind. And then I think he emphasizes, and I'm going to close with this. I think he emphasizes when he starts chapter 3 and he says, behold what manner of love. That means, wait a minute, stop and take heed. Or as it reads in the lexicon, I love the way it reads in the lexicon, look and see what love. Stop and take an investigation of what love that it would take that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, that world out there that denies him, that world of people out there that doesn't know him, that denies both the Son, and by denying the Son, they deny the Father, they know us not. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. For that reason the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man hath his hope within him, purified himself even as he is pure. And he goes on to state, very vividly, very clearly, those that are of the devil, those that commit sin, and he's not talking about outward sin. Friends, if he's talking about everyone that makes a mistake, slips up, and commits a sin, you see, every one of us, by nature, will have sin legally before we get out of this building tonight. Because Solomon said, the thought of foolishness is sin. You think you'll have a foolish thought before you get out of here? I have all ideas you will. In fact, you probably have one before I finish this sentence. We cannot keep our attention our attention on one thing for more than, what is it, say, 1 point something seconds? Maybe not even that much. I don't know how they time that, but it doesn't matter. We're all together, vanity by nature. So if he's talking about outward sins, friend, we're in trouble. If John is saying, he that committed sin is of the devil, that's talking about outward sin. I have all ideas, and I'll lay this out for thought. But it kind of makes us spend all the rest of his time straightening me up. But he's laying emphasis on a particular sin of denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I realize that legally, between between myself and God the Father. There is an advocate. There is there's one that stands between myself and the Father, and legally there's not a sin that I've committed that was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that was covered by the blood of the Lamb, could ever reach the portals of heaven. And there will never be a praise. There will never be a praise go to the throne room of God to what it doesn't go through the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And my friends, if it goes through Him, it is offered up to the Father as praise and adoration
yeah.
in its purity.
Yeah.
I realize there's a legal side of that. Again, food for thought. But I want to close with emphasizing the later part of this third chapter, because I realize your time's been a long day. But he said, let's finish with these words. And hereby we do know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before God, or before Him. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. He states prior to this in this very chapter, love not in word nor in tongue. Now, if your heart's desire is to return or to render apparent your love to God the way He rendered apparent His love to us, He says this is how you do that. You love one another. And you cannot say, I love God whom you have not seen, and hate your brother whom you have seen. He says a person that's doing that is manifest that he's lying. If you're going to love God, you're going to need to love one another. And by loving one another, Jesus, do you remember the words of our Lord Himself when He says about seeing the naked and you clothe them? You see the hungry and you feed them? You see those that are sick and you visit them? He says, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Manifesting your love to your Lord is manifesting your love to one another. And perfect love is reached. That is, mature love is reached by loving one another. To reach a mature love is to exercise love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He first loved us, and that He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. He says, perfect love casteth out fear. When fellowship is broken, heresies begin, then fear comes in. Notice it happens every time. The next thing you know, they're preaching a fearful doctrine.
Amen.
And he says, this is not perfecting love. If you're going to perfect love, if you're going to love God, then you're going to have to love one another. There's 10,000 times 10,000 more just to hit the highlights of this epistle, but the time will not allow us. May God bless you as our prayer.